before me. You have been praying, and I ask you to continue to pray throughout the time I stand before you. That is to your benefit, and that is to our Lord's glory. Let me say that again. That is to your benefit, and it is to the Lord's glory. Because you don't need to hear me so much. You need to hear the voice of God speaking to your hearts. Mere words, says A.W. Tozer, do not nourish the soul, but God himself. And so it is extremely important that we always recognize that we are seeking to hear from God himself. Also, pray for my voice. I don't know why. I seem to have a bit of hoarseness going in and out, but please pray for me. The subject of our lesson today is from the scripture just read, the power and purpose for making disciples. Maybe I say up front that this will not be considered to be true expository preaching, even though I will be doing that. Normally we like to take verse by verse, but I will be throughout the Bible here. So please bear with me, and again, your prayers are appreciated. Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we just sang a song about how wonderful God is and how we stand in awe when we consider the things that the Lord enables us to behold, things that he has made by his own hands. And so we worship him, we praise him. The heavens we see, and we praise God for all that we see. Have you ever thought about the fact that in the grand scheme of God's creation, the earth is a pretty small place? Allow me to give you just one illustration. The circumference of the earth is approximately 24,901 miles. The circumference of our sun is approximately 2.7 million miles. Scientists have discovered a star which is called VY Canis Majoris. It's estimated to be 1,500 times the size of our sun. And by the way, it is not the largest. There's another one called UI, and it really is 1,700 times the size of our sun. If flying over the surface of the earth nonstop at a speed of 559 miles per hour, it would take approximately 44.545617 hours to fly around, approximately. You want me to be exact? 44.545161717352415 hours to fly around the earth. That's just a little over around 2 days of our 24-hour days. If we fly at that same speed around the sun, it would take 7 months to fly around it. But if we fly around the circumference of the VY Canis Majoris, it would take 1,100 years to fly around the circumference of that star. The same God who created the earth and the sun also created VY Canis Majoris and everything else in the universe. The wonder of wonders is that he has set his affection upon the human inhabitants of this tiny speck of dirt called earth. The same God who created all things holds everything together. The same God who holds everything together also sent his only begotten Son of an eternity into the time, space, and history of man so that he, as man, could redeem man from the sins that man has committed against him. And may I suggest to you that only a good God would do that. May I also suggest to you that only an all-wise and all-powerful God could do that. And so to God belongs the glory. When the angels announced the earthly birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest." Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have chosen to be our God. You've chosen us to bring us unto yourself, that you have made us your children. All of this you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, think about all of the vastness of the universe that you have created, yet you are mindful of us, and that you've invited us to spend eternity enjoying you. Truly, you are the good God. There's none beside you. All praise, all honor, and all glory belong to you. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be about that very thing. And we thank you and we praise you for the privilege. Now, Lord, be glorified as these words are spoken. I pray that you would speak to me and through me. And Lord, that you give us all ears to hear what thus saith the Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalmist. And the firmament declare his handiworks. The same God who holds everything together, who raised Christ from the dead, who guarantees our resurrection from the grave, holds everything in the palm of his hands. And Jesus has said that he holds us in his hands, and no one will be able to snatch us out of his hands. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." We've just completed a teaching series on the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 1 of Ephesians, the word glory is mentioned 5 times. And each time it's in reference to God's display of his mercy and his grace toward you and me. And it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All glory comes from him and all glory is due him. God is committed to his own glory above everything else. Salvation is not man's idea. It was God's idea way back in eternity past. The planning, the execution, and the results all belong to God. What God does get, what does he get out of this? What does he get out of saving sinners like you and me? May I suggest that, first of all, he gets satisfaction of his love. Satisfaction of his love. It delighted him to save us. Can you turn to somebody and say that God is delighted to save you? Turn to somebody. God is delighted. As a matter of fact, every time the Word of God says that, every time a sinner comes to repentance and faith in the Lord, there is rejoicing in among all the angels in heaven. God celebrates every time a soul comes to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what does God get out of this? The satisfaction of his love, the delight it is that he gets in saving us. It also is to manifest his glory through his mercy and his grace, not just in time, but for all of eternity. God is glorified. God is committed to his own glory. May I say that? He's committed to his own glory above everything else. Everything that God has done, everything he is doing now, and everything he's going to do throughout eternity future is for the expression and display of his own glory. We ourselves exist for his glory. You and I are beneficiaries of the fact that God is glorified in saving us. And we stated that again in Ephesians 1. Way back in the Old Testament, God talks about his own glory. And there's a passage that's probably considered to be probably the strongest evidence that God is committed to his own glory. Come with me, if you will, to Isaiah 48, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, "For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath." He's talking to the people of Israel who deserved God's wrath. Time and time again, they deserved his wrath. They had seen all of the marvelous things that God had done for them, and yet they continued to rebel against him generation after generation, and they deserved his wrath. But notice what he says, "For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake," verse 11 says, "for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another?" God is committed to his own glory. But please keep in mind this truth, that your salvation is an expression of God's glory. From the original creation to the new creation and for all of eternity, God's commitment to his own glory is demonstrated. There's something called the Shorter Catechism, and it asks the question, and it also answers the question. The question is this: what is the chief end of man? The answer, it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You may have heard me speak before, do not get hung up on that conjunction, the "and," as if you look at your breakfast where you have ham and eggs, as you can have ham one day and eggs another day. You can have eggs without ham or ham without eggs. To glorify God and enjoy him forever, change that conjunction "and" to "by." To glorify God by enjoying him forever. Is God good or is God good? Somebody tell me, is God good or is God good? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Revelation 4, 9 through 11 says, "And when the living creatures have give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.'" It is all for his glory. It is for your good, but it's for his glory. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is" what? "Fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." You know, many people want to go to heaven, but not to be with Jesus. You are missing the main point. If going to heaven is the only thing you're looking forward to, now don't get me wrong, that's a good thing to look forward to, but that is just not the number one thing. Your number one thing should be to go to be with Jesus. And many people miss that point. I want to get saved so that when I die, I get to go to heaven. No, I want to get saved because I want to know the Lord of the universe. Jesus gave to us the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That is indeed a great commission. It is the Great Commission. There is no other. Nothing else comes close to it. Although the word "missions" is not found in Scripture, the idea of it permeates what Jesus told his disciples to do. But missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. We do a lot. We give money. We pray for to support the worldwide work of missions that is being engaged with by the Christian Missionary Alliance. We also involved in making disciples right here. But let me say again, missions is not the ultimate goal. Well, then what is the ultimate goal? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Worship. The ultimate goal is worship. John Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. The ultimate goal of God is not the salvation of the lost, but rather the glory of his name. It just so happens the salvation of the lost is wrapped up in his glory. Are you with me? I'm not saying that reaching the lost is unimportant. It is very, very important. In fact, to actively seek the lost is to not seek the lost is in direct disobedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ gave the commission to the church, and it is the Great Commission. So I'm not saying that the salvation of the lost souls is not important. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said that the Father sent him to seek and to save those that are lost. And Luke records the words of Jesus, who said that when one sinner comes to repentance, there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. And so failure of the church to be concerned about the poor, the hungry, those behind prison bars, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, those infected with AIDS and all kinds of diseases is a failure to be like Christ. Meeting the needs of people around us is extremely important for the church to be vigorously and compassionately engaged in all seasons of the year. And so I repeat, I'm not saying that reaching the lost souls, or salvation of the lost, is not important. They are very important and ought not to be neglected. However, I am saying dogmatically, emphatically, and without apology, that they are not the ultimate. The ultimate is worship. Peter Barrowhaus wrote, "We're called and sent to glorify the reign of God and to manifest his saving work before the whole world. Today is extremely important to emphasize the priority of this doxological aim before all other aims of missions. Our one-sided concern with man and his society threatens to pervert mission and make it a secular or even quasi-atheistic undertaking. We're living in an age of apostasy where man arrogantly makes himself the measuring rod of all things. Therefore, it is a part of our missionary task courageously to confess before all enemies of the cross that the earth belongs to God and to his anointed. Our task in missions, the work of making disciples, is to uphold the banner of the risen Lord before the whole world because it is his own." Evelyn Underhill wrote to the clergy of the Church of England back in 1928, 95 years ago. And she said, "If the Holy Spirit were to be taken from the average church, 95% of that which was currently going on would continue." That was 95 years ago. If the Holy Spirit were taken away from the average church, 95% of what was going on would continue. In other words, what she was saying that the church was engaged in so many things that had nothing to do with the glory of the Lord. And we as a people need to be extra careful. We need to be on guard because things kind of slip in underneath clandestinely and we don't really realize what's going on until things have gotten a foothold. So we need to be careful about our priorities. Very, very careful. She said, "We have drifted toward a religion which consciously or unconsciously keeps its eye on humanity rather than God. Somehow we've lost sight of the fact that worship has to do with being more conscious of God than man. We talk of men and their needs, their problems, their programs, their methods, their efforts, their sermons, their songs, their books, their churches and their organizations. But we have forgotten, in many instances, the main thing." I asked someone decades ago, someone in leadership, I said, what is the worship service for? And I don't know if they misunderstood the question or not. He said, it's for the people. And I've been asking that over and over and over. What is it for? It is for, no. Ladies and gentlemen, the worship service is for our God. You are benefited as a result of coming together to worship our God. But ultimately, if we take our eye off him and we forget the fact that we exist for his glory, then it becomes about us. And this is how we can get into places where people can, in churches, I know that that doesn't happen at First Alliance, where people have pews that they sit in and somebody coming in and say, you are in my seat. And they didn't buy it. I remember this one pastor saying he went to pastor church, and on the first Sunday he was there, his wife was asked to get up out of a seat, I think at least three times. They didn't know her. He was asked to get up out of somebody else's seat in church. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about you. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It is about Jesus. Can you say Jesus? Can you shout it out?
Jesus.
It's about Jesus. It's about him. A.W. Tozer wrote, perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards decline along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. Our opinion of God determines the type of behavior we believe he will accept. It's all about him. Do we want to engage you when you come? Absolutely. But we want at the end of it all for your thoughts and your praise to be not, oh, how wonderful First Alliance Church is. And do we want to be a great church? Absolutely. But Jesus Christ is to shine above everything else. He is to shine in everything. At the end of all things, as we know them, what will truly matter is that God is worshiped and glorified forever and ever. Worship and obedience go hand in hand. And we know that the prophet Samuel said to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. The work of making disciples of Jesus Christ exists to call men to be reconciled to God, not God to be reconciled to men. Making disciples become necessary because of the failure of the human race to obey God. And so, as John Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. God has never been hostile toward you and me. However, man is hostile toward God. Man has alienated himself from God. This is why the word repentance is necessary as a part of our gospel outreach. Telling people about the goodness of God, about this God who loves you so much that he was willing to send his only begotten son to die, to satisfy your justice, his justice on your behalf, so that you could come into his presence unhindered by your sins. May I say again, only a good God would do that. So where do we go with this? First of all, God, when he saved us, has given us the ability to love him. And so our first thing is to cultivate our love for God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Everything Jesus wants us to do for him is to be done out of love for him. With God, it is always previous. What do I mean by that? I mean that everything we do for God is an expression of our gratitude for the mercy and grace that he's already demonstrated toward you and me. God does not want us to be going around doing things out of dread. He wants us to do things because we love him. And as we consider the great love with which he loved us, we're to love accordingly. The word of God says we love because what? He first, you know it, because he first loved us. And so everything we do for God is to be done out of our love for him. And we love him because he first loved us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Matter of fact, when in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, Jesus met with the disciples on the beach. And he was preparing breakfast for them. And after breakfast, he called Peter to the side. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He asked them a second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. A third time he asked, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. He said, pasture my lambs. In other words, he was saying to Peter, what I'm asking you to do, Peter, I'm asking you to do it because you love me. And so whatever we do for the Lord, we're to do because we love him. We come together, not because I remember when we were children, yes, our parents made us go to Sunday school. Our parents, even when they didn't go, they made us go to church. But now that we've come of age, we come because what? We love our Lord. We love him and we want others to know and to love him. May I submit to you that hunger for God's glory in the church is the catalyst that drives the work of obedience to the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. It is that spark, that incentive that drives us. It is the zeal for the Lord's glory day by day as we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the passion that causes us to want to know him more intimately, as the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 3. It is that desire to feed the mind with the truth of God. It is when our desire to have our imaginations purged with the beauty of God. It is when our hearts are fully open to the love of God. It is when our will becomes devoted to his purpose. It is not about us, it is about him. It's when we, out of our love for him, desire these things. And may I also submit to you, it is not just wanting to know him more ourselves, but that passionate desire also to make him known. It is that desire when we see our neighbors that have given no evidence that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that desire to want that individual. No, it's not just to want to see him saved so that he escapes hellfire. No, it is for him to come to know our Savior. And that is a passion that should be burning in our hearts. Francis Chan asked the question, which aspects of your thoughts, priorities, and actions declare that you exist for God's service and glory? Which aspects of your thoughts, your priorities, and your actions declare, testify that you exist for God's service and glory? Very important for us to consider day by day. What is about me as I go through the day? When I greet people in the marketplace, when I walk down the street, when I see a neighbor, what is it about me that says that I want God to be glorified in everything that I do when I go where I'm going? Even in my house, what is it about me? And so we want God to be glorified. We want Christ to be exalted. How do we do this? Well, Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not most things, nothing. And so dependence is the fuel that powers the economy of the kingdom. Worship is the first order of business. Prayer is a key component of worship. Prayer is not an attempt to persuade God to bless our plans, but rather to see how we fit into his plans. It is to seek his agenda, his wisdom, his power, his provisions to accomplish his will. And so prayer is important work. Prayer is the primary work for the people of God. And when we say primary, people tend to think of that word primary meaning first. It's not just the first. Prayer is to be in everything we do for the Lord. So prayer is the primary work for the people of God. When Jesus saw the incredible needs around him, and especially those who were helpless and harassed and in need of a shepherd, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." Just as Jesus saw the multitudes around him in need, we too are able to see people around us who are lost. So we should be in prayer, just as he directed his early disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. We are to be praying that the Lord will raise up people in First Alliance. We're to be asking the Lord to raise up people in the churches around us, people who are willing, people who are willing to give themselves to reaching out to those who are lost. Prayer needs to be a part of every part of our day, not just when we get up in the morning, not just when we pray over the food and ask the Lord to bless it, not just when we get ready to go to bed, but every part of our day. Prayer is to be in our lives. Why? Because we want the Lord to be working in us and through us, and not just in us and through us, but those around us. May I say this? And I am sure that the people, nobody will get offended by this. We do Zoom prayer 5 days a week, and I'm not on every one of them, but sometimes I'm on more than one. And we pray for healings, and guess what? We ought to pray for healings. We pray for marriages. You know what? We ought to pray for marriages. We pray for financial needs to be met. And you know what? We ought to pray for financial needs to be met. But you know what? There's one thing I've observed. We give very little attention to what Jesus said when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the necessities of life will be added unto you." I hear very little praying for the work of making disciples. And it's not just in our Zoom prayers. That's in other times when we're gathering with people to pray. I hear very little prayer about, "Lord, raise up people to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that we stand in need of will be provided." We've got his word on it. And so we need to be about the business of praying. Why did Jesus instruct his disciples to pray? Well, first of all, he said in John 15:5, I just said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He says, "If any man does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch," or "anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned." And by the way, please know that that is not referring to a true believer losing his salvation. That would go against what Jesus said, that "I give eternal life, and those that whom I give eternal life shall never perish." Did you hear what I just said? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. So this could not be mean a person losing their salvation at all. But we are to be about the business of praying. May I invite the praise team back to the stage? Jesus said, as we pray, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. That's prayer. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Warren Wiersbe says that abiding in Christ involves a number of things. First of all, it involves worship, both private and public. The word says we ought always pray and not to faint. Abiding in Christ involves meditation on God's word. This is why we use so much scripture when we preach. Abiding in Christ involves prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. For open doors of ministry, of opportunity. You know, the Apostle Paul was not afraid to ask the saints to pray for boldness in declaring the word of God. I hear so many people think about their being timid. If the Apostle Paul could ask that we pray for boldness, what about you and me? Don't rely on your own power. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Pray, ask the Lord to give you the boldness that you need at the right time and to give you the wisdom that you need to know when to speak and what to speak and how to speak it. Ask the Lord to do it for you, in you, and through you. Abiding in Christ also includes sacrifice and service. The Bible references several kinds of fruit, and so he says, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Fruit involves soul winning, Romans 1:13. Fruit involves holiness in life, Romans 6:22. Fruit involves giving to the support of the work of God, Romans 15:28. The fruit of the Spirit, we quote that many times, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. And who is producing this fruit? It is not you. It is the Lord who's producing these fruits in you and through you. The good works, the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae, says, I do not cease to pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may increase in the knowledge of God, that you'll be fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. And then there's the fruit of our lips. And the question that I would ask, that you would ask yourself, how passionate am I when it comes to the work of winning souls to Jesus and then teaching them to love and to walk in obedience to Jesus? I'm not just talking about thinking about things that overcome in our own lives, which we need. But I'm talking about a passionate desire for your neighbor, for your children, for your co-workers, for the people you shop with, to know the Savior. Yes, for their good, but above everything else, for the glory of the Lord. For the Lord is glorified. And Jesus said, may I say again, in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How passionate am I when it comes to sharing the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? How passionate am I for somebody to come to know my Savior? Will you pray for that? Will you begin to pray even today? If you have already been praying, will you resolve to pray more and more for the Lord to be glorified in First Alliance by seeing souls come to know our Lord and our Savior?